We just sang about the power of the cross. And that is the third milestone in Jesus' passage in his life, in his ministry, as he goes through this life. He had his baptism, the Mount of Transfiguration, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then the ascension. We talk a lot about his birth. We talk about his baptism. We talk about his crucifixion. We talk about his resurrection, and we should. And we talk about his ascension. But it's the second part of that journey that we don't hear much of, and that is the Mount of Transfiguration. I was surprised in talking to some people as I got ready for this that a lot of people never heard a sermon on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was at least one person I talked to, pretty close to me, didn't even know what it was. Never read about it. That staggered me. After I had kind of loosely prepared what I was going to say, I listened to a sermon, and a guy that had preached for 35 years said this was the first time he had ever preached on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I don't know if it's y'all's first time today, if you know the significance of it or not, but that's where we're going today. And we're going to, when we get to the passage, and we're not going to the scripture passages yet, but we're going to look at it in all three of the synoptic gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that's just because they were basically the same. But there's something a little different in each one of those. So be ready. We're going to be in Matthew 17, 1 to 8. We're going to be in Mark 9, 2 to 8. And we're going to be in Luke 9, 28 to 36. And we're going to look at that. But before we can go there, we have to take a look back at what is going on as we get ready to go to the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples that are going to be taken with Jesus up the Mount of Transfiguration are Peter, James, and John. That's his inner circle. He had lots of apostles, lots of disciples. We know he had at least probably 120 or more that followed him. But then he had his inner circle, which was the 12 that were named in the Bible that followed him closely. And in that inner circle of 12, he had another inner circle, which were his close, don't know why, but they were close to him, and that was Peter, James, and John. And what a journey they had been on for the last 3 to 3.5 years. Jesus, when he was baptized, the Father attested what? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is then led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tested and resist the temptation by Satan 100%. And as he comes back after the 40 days and 40 nights out there in the wilderness, and he's sustained by angels, and he refutes all the devil's temptations and everything to try to draw him off track, he comes back and he begins his earthly ministry. And that will go on for 3 to 3.5 years. And Peter, James, and John got to be a part of that. Think about what they saw during that 3.5 years. They saw miracles of healing, people healed of fevers, people who were lame that could walk, people who were deaf that could hear, people who were blind and they could see. They saw him calm the raging sea. They saw him change water into wine. And they saw Jesus walk on the water. And not only did they see Jesus walk on the water, at least for a brief moment in time, Peter walked on that water too. And I'm going to tell you something. When you believe in God, there's nothing that's impossible for you if you are in the will of God. Why did Peter start to sink? He started to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, never take your eyes off Jesus. Always believe in him. He fed the multitudes. He fed the 5,000, and he fed the 4,000. and with just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes. And yet he did it because he was what? Because he was the Son of God. But in all of this that's going on, as they are going through this ministry, people are saying, who is Jesus? What is he? All kinds of stuff that they're saying about him, and they don't know who it is. In fact, before we go to the Mount of Transfiguration, he turns to his disciples, and he says, who do the people say I am? And who did they say? They said, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, Jeremiah. But Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But they didn't understand just what that meant yet. Even at this point in time, and there's going to be moments of doubt. After he tells them this, he goes on to tell them how he's going to have to suffer. Now, you got to remember something. Peter is my guy. I don't know what disciples or heroes in the Bible that y'all relate to, but Peter is the one I relate to. I'm going to tell you, I'm a little bit uncomfortable with Paul, but Peter is my guy. He's impulsive. he speaks his mind, and he jumps right out there, and that's a lot like me. And he messes up, and that's a lot like me. But guess what? He's in there trying, and he's in there worshiping, and he's in there following. Jesus starts to tell him that these are the things that are going to be doing. I'm going to be going to Calvary's cross, of which we were just singing. This starts to tell me, he just confessed that he's the Christ, but now Jesus is teaching him, but hey, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be punished. And what does Peter say? Never, Lord. Forbid it. It's not going to happen. And what does Jesus say to him? He rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, because you're thinking of the things of man and not the things of God. And that's where we get in trouble so many times. One of the things that I want to mention, and I almost forgot to, when Jesus is doing all these miracles as he's going through. By the way, I take notes, and then I forget them a lot of times until I get past it. And I wanted to tell you that the disciples and the crowds that were following Jesus around, when they were looking at his miracles, they marveled at it. They were astonished. They were in fear at what he was doing. They were afraid. It says in the Bible, they were utterly astonished, that they wondered at all these things that he was doing, and that they other times they glorified God. And that's what we should be when we're looking at what God is doing. We should be glorifying God. And then they rejoiced because of what was happening in the land. The people of Israel and the disciples, they had a misunderstanding of what the Messiah was. The disciples are coming to an understanding that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah they're looking for. What are they looking for? They are looking for someone that is going to return Israel to preeminence in the land. Israel is going to become a superpower in what we would now call the Middle East. And I can almost see them saying that they want to get back to where they can wave their hands and say, we're number one again. They were looking for someone that was going to lead their country to glory. And Jesus came to take each and every one of us to glory. And that is the difference. He came to seek and to save. He came to suffer. He came to witness. He came to minister. He came to teach. He came to heal. And most importantly of all, he came to die for each and every one of us so that we can have eternal life if we believe in him and accept him. It's against this backdrop that we're in the last week before the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is telling them all the things that he's going to have to do, and they're starting to listen and everything, but they're still mixed up. There's a lot of us that are mixed up today, and we want to do things their way. We don't want to do it God's way. But Jesus is teaching, Jesus is praying, Jesus is witnessing, and he's setting an example for them, and they are getting ready to see a glimpse of Jesus' heavenly glory. They're getting ready to see a glimpse of heaven when Jesus takes them on the Mount of Transfiguration. So they're still mixed up as they come to this point in time, not knowing exactly. They know Jesus is the Messiah. They just don't know what kind. But now he is at the mountain. And by the way, we don't know what mountain it is. There are people that say it's Mount Tabor. I don't think so, because there were Roman garrisons that were on Mount Tabor at the time. There are people saying it was Mount Sinai, Mount Nemo, and some that say Mount Hermon. I lean to Mount Hermon because it said they take them up to a high mountain, and it's about 9,000 feet, a little over 9,200 feet to the summit of Mount Hermon, and it's in the right part of the country. But it may not have been there. It may have been another mountain that we don't even know of and may never know. And guess what? It's not important. What is important is Jesus is taking his disciples up the mountain to be alone, to be with God, and to pray. And I don't know if y'all have ever had any mountaintop experiences or not. I'm sure you have, but that's what they're getting ready to have. And they're getting ready to have, as my dad would say, the granddaddy of them all, as they go to the mountain. Now, if it is Mount Hermon, it's about 9,000 square feet, 9,000 feet up. Hey, I'm still a realtor. I think of square feet sometimes. So 9,000 plus feet up. Now, they didn't have a car. They didn't have a horse. They didn't have a chariot. They're all going up there by foot. And the closest thing I can get to it when I was looking at the pictures and everything is it's probably like the Appalachian Mountains, like that. But I'm going to ask all of y'all this afternoon, we're going to go climb a mountain that's about 9,200 feet up. How long do you think it's going to take to do it? And you're going by foot. You're probably going to have to take a rest, right? You're probably not going to get up there in the morning. You're probably going to take you all day. And that leads us to something that I never, ever thought about before. And that is the fact that probably, and I say probably, when I know something, I'm going to tell you I know something. But when I just make an educated guess at it, I'm going to tell you I make an educated guess. This probably happened at night. It probably took them most of the day to climb the mountain. And then they were praying, and then it tells us over in Luke, and we haven't got there yet, but it tells us over in Luke that when the transfiguration happened, that they were heavy with sleep, and that it was when they were fully awake that they noticed and knew everything that was going on. So what I'm getting ready to describe, what the scriptures are getting ready to tell you about, probably happened at night in isolation. You have got Peter, James, John, Jesus. And by the way, there is symbolism all through this accounting. And I picked up on one that may be true or not, but I thought it was the perfect seven, because we're going to have Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Moses and Elijah are showing up. That's six. And who is the seventh person that shows up? God the Father in the cloud when he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And here's the other thing that I want y'all to get out of this message today. He says what? He says, listen to him. Jesus is God, that we get that undeniably as we go on the Mount of Transfiguration, that Jesus is God, and he is preeminent, and we're supposed to listen to him, and that means to study his word, to get in time to pray with him, and then to follow his commands, whatever it may be for your life. If you get your Bibles now and turn to Matthew 17. And after 6 days, The 6 days being that Jesus has been talking to them, that we don't know exactly when all these things had happened, but in the 6 days leading up to this, Jesus has made the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, and he has also told them one other thing in this six-day period. He said, there are some of y'all alive who are not going to die until you see the coming of Jesus in his kingdom. And I believe he was talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, because we get a glimpse of Jesus in all his glory in the kingdom as he comes up. But after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And I want to say something. They're not sure that the mountain he was on is in the Holy Land, but if it was, one of the things that struck me is Moses finally made it to the Holy Land. I don't know if you remember, he couldn't go in because of the sin he had done with striking the rock the second time. But if this is actually in Israel, he's finally made it into the Holy Land. There was Moses and Elijah talking with him, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when behold, and I was listening to somebody who said it, when you hear behold, that means, hey, this is get your attention. Think about what's getting ready to be said here. He said he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them and said, a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The reason Jesus hasn't let the people know that he is the Messiah yet is the time wasn't right. He had to prepare the people. He had to teach. He had to heal. He had to have people come to know who he was. And he had to go to the Passover. Even though they've seen this now, they still don't totally understand. But one of the things that I wanted to get here, here's Peter. He sees the vision fading. And he says, let's build three tents. And the voice comes, the cloud. And who is it that's speaking from the cloud? We're going to get a little bit more into it. But the cloud comes in. Can you imagine? First of all, you're in the dark, probably, even if it was in the daytime. You're in the dark, and all of a sudden, you see Jesus' face is shining like the sun, and his clothes are shining and everything, and there's an aura around him. And you're out on the mountainside with just the four of you, and all of a sudden, there's Moses and Elijah. How they knew it was Moses and Elijah, I don't know. But God let them know that this was Moses and Elijah that was speaking to them. And one of the things I want to mention, why Moses and why Elijah? I think it's because Moses represented the law. And he was the one that brought us, God through Moses brought the Ten Commandments. And Elijah was the foremost of the prophets who prophesied about the coming of Jesus and that they were looking for it. So here you had the law, and you had the prophets, and you had the one that they had been pointing to, which is Jesus himself. And as said, nothing else comes out of here besides listening to Jesus is the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is part of the Trinity. He is the Son. And the Father says, I am well pleased with him. He's my beloved Son. I am pleased with he's been doing what he was supposed to be doing. And the command to each and every one of us is to listen to him. And I see the Old Testament on the mount when you see Moses and Elijah, but I also see something else. I see the New Testament church represented by Peter, James, and John. And that New Testament church, you might say, they were there as our representatives, because we're there too. We're the New Testament church. We read about the New Testament, we think about it being something in the past. It's not. We're part of the revelation that Jesus has got for us. The same commands that were given to Peter, James, and John, and the other apostles have been given to us. We're supposed to go out. They were supposed to go out and witness and minister. But I'm going to tell you something. You're supposed to go out and witness and minister. I'm supposed to go out and witness and minister. Jesus came down the mountain with them, and he was with them as they faced all the stuff that was going to be coming their way. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus doesn't walk with us today, but we've got the Holy Spirit, and we're not alone. They were not alone, and we're not alone. As we go forth into this world, Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. Now go over to Mark and take a look. That's in chapter 9, starting with verse 2. And by the way, I'm going to take this watch off so I can see. And I'm reminded of a joke, and y'all have probably heard it. The two little boys have gone to church, and the one's there for the first time, and he sees the preacher get up there, take his watch off, wind it, look at it, listen to make sure it's ticking and everything. And the boy that's a newcomer turns to the other kid and says, "What does that mean?" And the other boy says, "Not a thing." So we don't know. Hopefully it will mean a thing. But anyway, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain. By the way, why am I doing this? Why are we looking at this in all three passages today? There's a reason that comes out for me is that this is one of the synoptic gospels, which the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're the ones because they kind of follow along the same pattern. But why read it and they talk about a lot of the same things? Because there's stuff in each one of them that's not in the other one. Because I'm going to tell you, if we all went out there and had an accident out on the road today and we all witnessed it, and the police would come to us, do y'all know that every one of y'all would be telling the truth, but every one of y'all would have seen it from a slightly different perspective. And that's the same thing with them. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And once again, as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves. And then the other one, that there's just a little bit about the clothes in there, but when you look at Luke, if you come over with me to Luke 9, starting with 28, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray." Luke tells us why they were going up the mountain. They were going up the mountain to pray. And that's something that we need to do. There's times when we need to get off by ourselves and pray, where the distractions of the world aren't bothering you, where they're not holding in there. "Went up to pray, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his," what? And this is what's important, "spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep." That's why I think this was at night. "Were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and two men who stood with him." There are some that say this was just a dream. It's not. It tells us clearly that they were sleeping. They were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw what was going on. And there's three people that see what's going on. No three people dreamed the same dreams. This was no dream. This was a glimpse of glory. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And I'm going to tell you something. When you look at that, what's it got after it? It's got an exclamation mark. Man, don't miss the punctuation when you're reading the Bible. And realize that. It's saying, listen to him, not listen to him. I need to listen to my teacher. I need to listen to my God. Listen to what he's saying, because it's important. And it's going to speak to the my eternal destination. I am going to tell you, I wasn't sure I was going to use this one, but I am. How many of y'all have ever taken a trip with your kids in the back seat of the car? And there's a couple of things that come out. And as you're going along, you'll be looking at this beautiful scenery, and you want them to see that. And what are they doing? They're on their iPad, their radio, reading a book, playing tic-tac-toe, whatever the case may be. They're not part of the journey. But then the other thing that comes back, usually from almost the beginning, but especially, say, after 30, 45 minutes or something like that, what's the one question you're going to get over and over again? Are you there yet? And they have been on this journey for 3 to 3.5 years, and they're wanting to, you know, they've been expecting Jesus to lead them to glory. And I can just say, if they're not asking it, they're thinking it. Are we there yet? But guess what? The answer is a resounding yes. It's a resounding yes for both in the past and the present and in the future. We're going to be in heaven. That's a given. That Jesus, once you're saved, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you something, your destination in heaven for eternity is assured. You don't have to worry about it. But God has got a place for us right now. He's got a mission for us right now. And so, are we there? Yes, I am saved. But I'm supposed to be doing stuff. What am I supposed to be doing? I don't know, but I will tell you to think about the Great Commission that says, as you go through this world, you're supposed to do what? You're supposed to witness. You're supposed to minister. You're supposed to make disciples. You're supposed to preach. You're supposed to baptize. You don't do the saving, but you're supposed to carry the message of salvation to anybody that's there. I was saved 50-some years ago at Pine Chapel Baptist Church, but I'm still in the process of being saved now and living out the ministry and witness that God has got for me. Y'all have you. The calling is the same for all of us. We are supposed to witness. We're supposed to minister. But there's individual callings that we have. I can't speak to what your individual calling is, but you can. And I will tell you this. You say, well, I don't know what it is. Well, study God's word, pray, ask him, and he will teach you. He will let you know what it is that he wants you to do. And then we have to have our faith strengthened, because it's not enough to know what we're supposed to do. It's not enough to read about it in the Bible. We also need to have the faith to trust him that he is going to do for us what he says he has. Do you believe him? I asked my class this morning, I want y'all to imagine, there's another gentleman in the Bible that had a mountaintop experience. His name's Elijah. And he faced off against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Now I want you to think, you're Elijah today, and God has just told you, I want you to go to the Mount Carmel, and I want you to get up there and build a pulpit, set the offering on it, well, build an altar, put the offering on it, and then pour water all over it, and then stand back and call on me to, I'm going to send down fire to burn the offering up. All right, that's what happened to Elijah. How many of y'all would have the trust in God to go and stand on Mount Carmel and call for God to send down the fire, expecting him to do it? Or how many of y'all would say, I'm having delusions of grandeur? Hey, if God calls you to do something, it's because he wants you to do it. You may not think you have the strength, and you may not have the strength, but I am going to tell you who does, and that's my God and your God. And if you're willing to trust in him, he will send the fire in your life. But we've got to be willing to put it to the trust. But anyway, when we look at this, I want you to think about, you wake up in the dark, and all of a sudden, here's Jesus who's glowing. I want you to think about how astonished. I told you that the people said they were astonished, and they were overcome with fear about what they had seen Jesus. But here is Jesus. He is praying, and as he is praying with God, he is transcendent and transformed with glory, with his clothes dazzling white, his face shining like the sun. What are we seeing? Now, they were terrified, but what are we seeing? We're seeing a glimpse of heaven. We're seeing the pre-incarnate glory of God. Jesus was a man, but at the same time he was a man, he was still the Son of God at one and the same time. Y'all ask me, Robert, how is that possible? I am going to tell you right now, I have no earthly idea, but my God knows. But my God is powerful. And they saw him transcendent with glory. And then here's Moses and Elijah. And we know they were talking to him about his departure. And I see them talking about it in a mountaintop experience. When I draw aside with God, we do that for what? To get alone. But we also do it to draw strength, do we not? To draw closer to God and be strengthened for what's ahead. Jesus is being strengthened for what's ahead. But there's somebody else that's being strengthened for what's ahead. And that is the Peter, James, and John. They are going to be martyred. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to see that their master. They're going to see him crucified, and they're going to run. Peter is going to deny him, but then he is going to be reinstated. So they're going to be able to look back on this event, this glory, where they got to look at heaven, and they can draw strength from that, even as Jesus will draw strength from it, and even as we can draw strength from it today through the witness, through the message that came to us through the gospel writers as inspired by God, to know that Jesus is God. If there are two things to get out of here today, Jesus is God, and we're supposed to listen to him. Peter, impulsive Peter, he says, as he sees him going, he wants to extend it. So he says, hey, let's build three tents, three tabernacles up here to keep it from going. And immediately when he says this, you have the cloud come in. And I want you to understand, you're on a mountain, and all of a sudden there's a bright cloud that's coming in. And the kind of glory of God, because the Father is in the cloud. And God sets him straight, because he says, let's build three tents for you, Moses, and Elijah. Moses and Elijah are men just like us. He sets them straight that who's important here is Jesus. He said, this is my beloved son. And that's where we need to keep our focus. When we're going through lives, don't look at somebody. You can look at people for examples, but realize something. Man, I've got feet of clay. I may not mess up today, but I've messed up yesterday. I'm probably going to mess up today, and I'm probably going to mess up tomorrow. But I'm going to tell you something. There's someone who doesn't, who has never messed up, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But He was right about one thing. He wanted to worship. And, you know, Jesus didn't rebuke him about what he had to say, but God set him straight, first of all, that Jesus is preeminent and that we're supposed to listen to him. That's important. And they're terrified and fall face down. And what happens? You saw it in the book of Matthew. Jesus comes over and touches them and gets them up and said, don't be afraid. That is the kind of master. That's the kind of Lord that we serve. I mess up, and I don't need to be afraid. And I was thinking, because I heard some people say that, hey, Peter messed up again. But here is one thing. I don't care how chaotic my thoughts are. I don't care how messed up I messed up. I don't care where I am. Guess what? I can take my problems to my God, and I don't have to be afraid to do it. And he is ready and willing to listen and to set me straight and to forgive me and get me going again. And that's the God that we serve. But anyway, Peter wants to stay on the mountain, but you can't stay on the mountain. And it's at this point in time that I will point out that one thing that does happen is we need this church. It is good for us to be in here on Sunday to worship, to be close to God, to draw strength from our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, from our preachers, from our teachers. But we don't belong in this church building 24/7. I am going to tell you at approximately 12 to 12:15, we're going to go from being the church gathered to the church scattered. And you're going to be a witness. You're going to be an ambassador for Fox Hill Road Baptist, for Liberty Baptist, for whatever church you go to, St. Luke's, Lutheran, Episcopalian. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I don't care whether you call yourself a Methodist, a Baptist, a Catholic, a Presbyterian, Episcopalian, or whatever it would be. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are one of God's elect, and you are saved, and you are walking with God. And I don't care what kind of designations you have after your name, if you don't acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, you can be on every membership roll on the peninsula, and you're lost in your sins until you make it right with him. But we need to leave this building, and as we go forth, do we stop being Fox Hill Road Baptist Church? Do we stop being Christians? No, it's just that we take our witness and ministry out to the people that need it. When Jesus comes down off the mountain, he sets his face resolutely toward the cross. And he is able to draw strength from what he had experienced on the mountaintop and what he had led his disciples to experience. And his disciples, who are going to face all these hardships, are going to be able to face the trials and tribulations that lay ahead. And we can do the same thing because he has seen the glory of heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. Think about what Peter said there. It was so wonderful. If you want to know what we got in front of us, it was so wonderful that Peter didn't want to leave. He wanted to stay there. And here's the wonderful thing. We're going to be able to stay there. What is eternity? Without end. No stopping. And you're going to see, we got a taste of that glory, but it's just a small taste. And here's the thing. Jesus was transformed into his pre-incarnate glory. We got to see what he was like before him, because we know that Jesus was there from the very beginning. But here's the other wonderful thing. We know that when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we become Christians. Paul tells us what? We become a new creation. Our life becomes changed. And I'm going to tell you something. When I'm finally in heaven, I'm going to have a new body. It's not going to hurt. I'm probably, if you still have hair, I'll probably get my hair back that I had in my 20s and 30s. I'm not going to have to worry about the diabetes or waking up in the morning. Kind of ache. It's going to be wonderful. There's not going to be any sickness, no tears, no pains. That's what we've got coming for us. And the Mount of Transfiguration helps us to see the glory and sees the focusing of his disciples on what his ministry is going to be, because they hear Moses and Elijah talking about it. And one of the things I almost forgot to say, when you see Moses and Elijah talking to him, what does that say to you? It says that God is the God of the living and not the dead. Moses had died over 1,500 years ago. Now, Elijah was translated into heaven, taken up in the fiery chariot. So he never died. Two people never died. If you ever get these questions, who are the two that get translated directly into heaven? It's Elijah, goes up in the fiery chariot, and then it's Enoch that walked with God and is not. But all the rest of us, we passed away. Unless the good Lord comes again, we're not getting out of this alive. However, if he comes again, I'm going to be caught up in heaven with him. Let me tell you something. Think about that. Think about how wonderful it is. And if you say, I can't begin to imagine it, yeah, that's so, but think about this. You could go back and read the wonder that came about in getting to see the glory of Jesus being transfigured on this mount, and as he sets plainly to his disciples that he is the Messiah, and he's getting God's stamp of approval to boot on top of this, that this is my son, listen to him and follow him. And that's what we're challenged to do today, is we need to follow God. Be excited about the fact that my destination is in heaven. But even as he said, they took the disciples down off the mountain and back into ministry, let's not forget the fact that God has got a job for us to do today. And we worship here, but we also worship by our actions, by our ministries, and by our witnesses. And we also don't witness when we don't do it. So what kind of ambassador for God are you? I hope you're the right one. And if you're lost here this morning, it doesn't have to be the case. All you need to do is come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that no one should perish but have everlasting life." And you can have that too. As come up, pray about it. If you're struggling with this, this is the time to come and ask for prayer, what all this means. But the big thing I want to challenge y'all with is the fact that as y'all go out, you can go out knowing that Jesus is God and that God says, listen to him, and that means do what he says do. Let's stand as we sing.